You know, every day that we live, there are things that come our way that cause us to go through difficulties and struggles and challenges. And sometimes those things that happen in our lives just seem to overwhelm us and feel like we're in really deep water. The theme that we've been singing about this morning is just how God is the God of the rough oceans, the rough seas. We're going to get into that a little bit more today in our message. But before we do, I'd like us to take a few moments right now just to be still and know that God is here right now. That Jesus is the Lord of this church. He's the Lord of this lampstand. He walks among his lampstands. You know, we know that from, you know, the vision that John had in the book of Revelation, where Jesus was walking in and around his church, his churches. And he's still, his presence is here with us today. His Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, but Jesus' presence is here with us in a real-time way today. So as we prepare our hearts for the message of God's word today, what God's going to speak to us, let's just be still and tune our hearts to him now. And so take a few moments of just silent prayer, letting go of all the things that hinder and that have hindered you this week, the sins that have easily entangled you. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the one who brings us peace in the midst of all the storms of life. We thank you, Lord, that you in repentance and in rest is our salvation, and in quietness and trust is our peace. And thank you, Lord, that we can be at peace today, knowing that you are the God who hears our silent prayers. You're the one who knows our thoughts before they even come into our head. And you know the words that are on our tongues before we even speak them. And Lord, thank you that you know us so very well, and that we can pour out our hearts to you in times like this, where we can seek your peace and know your presence. So Lord, we pray today as we gather around your word today, as we gather around these tables, as we engage with one another in the study of your word today, I pray, Lord, that you would indeed presence yourself in a very powerful way among us. May your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into an understanding of the things that you have for us today from your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our study in the book of John today. The message titled is Water Walking 101. How many want to learn how to walk on water today? That's where we've come to in our study of the book of John. And it's that beautiful story of Jesus walking on the water. But before we get there, we need to take a few moments to get a wide-angle view of what took place before Jesus and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee to that remote place where the events of last week, the feeding of the 5,000, took place. Does anybody recall what happened just before Jesus and his disciples went across the sea to do that amazing miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Anybody have an idea of what happened? All right, well, I'll tell you. Because I think inquiring minds need to know, right? Now that I've set that all up, well, it has something to do with this picture that's up on the screen here of John the Baptist in prison. You know, we're told in Matthew chapter 14 about the story of John the Baptist and how, you know, he had been preaching out in the wilderness. He had, you know, been railing against Herod and the authorities and you know, calling people back to repentance, and people were responding, but so was Herod. Herod didn't take too kindly to John calling him out about him Herod marrying his brother's wife. And so he had called into question Herod's legitimacy as the king of the Jews. And so Herod didn't take kindly to that. So Herod had him thrown in prison. And, well, it was just a matter of time before John was beheaded by Herod. He was killed, murdered by Herod. And just before Jesus and his disciples went over to the Sea of Galilee and performed that beautiful miracle we talked about last week, Matthew 14, 12 to 13 gives us this word. It says, John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Now, why did they tell Jesus? Well, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. John and Jesus had grown up. We're not told this, but I can just assume that they had grown up. They knew each other. And so when Jesus got this news, we're told that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by a boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns, and when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So what was happening in the wider view here was that Jesus, after hearing the news of John's death at the hands of Herod, he was so overwhelmed by that he had to get away to a solitary place just to process everything that had happened. You know, what this really indicates to us is the authentic humanity of Jesus. You know, Jesus felt the pain and the grief of loss, just like we do. When we go through difficult and dark times in our lives, you know, Jesus understood it because why? Because he was a man of sorrows, and he understood the grief that you and I experience in life. That life isn't always sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows everywhere. You know? It's not. Life can get hard. It can get difficult. And Jesus experienced that himself. You know, Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Now, Jesus, when he hurt, he had to get away too. He had to get away from the crowds and process those things. But the crowds didn't let him get away very often. And so when the crowds saw that he was going to the other side of the sea, they followed him around the longer road, but got there, the word started spreading and the crowd started forming as he got there. And so that was what the whole thing was. When Jesus got to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the crowds were waiting for him. Even though he was feeling that sadness, that loss, that grief, he put that away and he attended to the needs of the crowds that were before him. And this is the wide-angle view of the miracle that Jesus provided on the mountain, that miracle meal. And, you know, at the end of our time together last week when we were talking about this, we had the scene of the crowds starting to murmur and starting to think about, wow, this is the prophet that was spoken of by Moses, the one who would come to deliver God's people. And so they started to agitate the crowd. They started to get to that place where they were wanting to come and make Jesus their king. You know, the crowd had their ideas of what they wanted Jesus to be for them. And, you know, it was curious last week at the very end. We didn't mention it, but this kind of puts it into perspective when we think about what John said in John 6:15. He says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It sounds kind of curious why he would do that, but when you put it into the context of what had just happened with John the Baptist, when John had confronted Herod over his brother's wife, marrying his brother's wife, and had called out Herod as not being a legitimate king, do you think that Jesus understood that if he associated himself with a crowd who was shouting insurrection, you know, wanting to make him king, that immediately that would have just scuttled his whole ministry right there? So Jesus, what Jesus immediately did with his disciples, we're told in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 and 23, Jesus immediately made his disciples get into a boat and to go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake. Okay, guys, go back across the other side of the lake. We don't want to be associated with this insurrection that's taking place here. And I'll dismiss the crowd and then you just get out of here. Very practical, you know. Jesus was always thinking about what was next steps in the ministry, because the Father was leading him step by step toward what would eventually be the cross. But it wasn't his cross to die out in that remote place with a mob that was trying to make him king. And so he dismissed his disciples. You go this way, I'll get rid of the, I'll send the crowds home, and then I'll go and spend some time alone to process my grief. And so this is where we pick up John's account of what happened next that night. As the night fell on the region, the winds started to pick up, and the disciples, as they were out on the sea, it became a very dark and stormy night for them. And, you know, to get the context, this is what John says, John 6, verses 16 to 18. He says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew very rough. You know, to understand what the disciples experienced that night out on the sea, or on that lake, John gives us a few details here about the conditions that they were facing as they set out to Capernaum. From where they were in that remote region just south of Bethsaida, near the wilderness regions near the Decapolis, their crossing would have been about 5 to 6 miles across the lake, or, you know, if we're in metric, 8 kilometers. About 8 kilometers across. So it would be a good row on a clear night. But for fishermen, remember, as they were crossing at night, this was just another night at the office for those who were the fishermen, right? Because in those days, fishermen went out at night and did their fishing. That's when their fishing was most prolific. They would be able to catch the most fish in the middle of the night. And so for the, you know, Matthew, or for James and John and Simon and Andrew, the 4 fishermen, this would have been no biggie. All right, we're doing a night crossing, no big deal. Until a storm, an unexpected and sudden storm made the waters very, very rough. Now, you got to understand about the Sea of Galilee, or the Kinneret, Lake Kinneret, which it's called right now. It is like a big bowl, okay? It's almost a round lake. It's just a little bit oblong, but it is like a bowl. It's 213 meters. Or 700 feet for those who are still imperial, 700 feet below sea level, the level of the Mediterranean Sea, which is not too far away. So when the Mediterranean winds blow westward and come in through the valleys and into the lake area, it brings the warm Mediterranean air in. And it just circles around this lake, because on the other side of the lake, all around the lake there are hills and the Golan Heights on the east side, which is, you know, now we know as the Golan Heights, but those mountainous range. And when the warm Mediterranean air comes down in the valleys and into the lake, it swirls around and it's nice and moderate. But when the east winds come up over the Golan Heights and down into the bowl, that brings the cold air, the cold winds, and when the cold and the warm winds mix over the lake, you can get some really sudden and really rough lake conditions. And so this is what happened that night. The conditions, well, it was the perfect storm on the lake. And the disciples, well, they were tired. They had witnessed an amazing miracle. And they had been part of Jesus' ministry team, but they had all kinds of questions that were going through their mind. You know, if in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, it says that, you know, when all these things happened, they were still struggling to kind of figure out what had happened with the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I mean, they were trying to understand it. Why? Because Mark says, because of their hard hearts. They, you know, some of them still had really hard hearts towards who Jesus was, what he was all about. They were trying to figure it all out. They still didn't have it all together. You know, sometimes we think of the disciples as top of the class students, right? They have it all together. I mean, they graduated from the school of discipleship, summa cum laude, you know, at the top of their class. No, not these guys. They were struggling throughout Jesus' entire ministry. They too were struggling to put all the pieces together, to deal with their own sinful pride, their own, you know, all the things that hindered them and the sins that so easily entangle us. Well, that was the disciples. No different that night as they were out on the sea. They were tired and they had many questions. And some of them were still grieving the loss of John, like Jesus. Because some of the disciples had been followers of John before they were followers of Jesus. Some of them had been really involved with John's ministry, and they were feeling the weight of the grief and the loss. It was a dark night out on that sea. And the sea's conditions and the wind that was buffeting them and blowing them off course and tossing them around, you know, was a reflection of the many different emotions and the many different conflicting feelings that they were feeling or experiencing in their own hearts. And isn't that true of us? Each one of us here, and if we put ourselves in the disciples' place in that boat, I'm sure that many of us would be able to say, you know, we've gone through dark and stormy nights in our lives. Anybody? Anybody say that? Can say that? Yeah, I think we can. So, you know what we're going to do right now? We're going to take a moment, okay? We're going to take a moment to unpack this a little bit at our tables, okay? I'd like you to think about a time in your life when you've experienced a dark and stormy night on the sea of life. It can be anything, okay? Anything, big, small. But when you were going through that time, what was your perception of God? Where was God for you in the midst of that storm? And I'd like you just to take a moment and briefly think about that and then share you with your experience and your most dominant feeling with the group that's at your table, okay? You don't have to go into all the details, but just share what you want. And if you don't feel that you can do that with today, just pass. That's okay. But I want you to listen to everybody around your table. And then when one person has shared, just as a group, just affirm the other person for about 30 seconds. Just say, we get your feeling, how you felt. Okay? So take a few moments now. We'll take about 5 minutes for this right now. So just go and share amongst your group. What was that experience of the dark, stormy night? And What were your feelings about where was God? All right. As we come back, as you were describing that dark, stormy time of your life, you know, there's a name for that in spiritual formation, understanding how God forms us and shapes us. There's a name for what we go through in those dark times, and some of you may have heard of the dark night of the spirit or the dark night of the soul. Anybody heard of that terminology, the dark night of the soul? Yeah. Well, that's the name. That's the name that's given to when we go through those dark times in our life. And, you know, there's a difference between the dark nights of the spirit and the dark night of the soul that we go through. And it's really important for us to understand this because it helps to put things into context, because sometimes when we go through the dark times, we think, what did I do wrong to be experiencing this kind of darkness in my life? What did the disciples do wrong to find themselves out on that boat that night in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and fighting against the winds and the waves and going nowhere? What did they do wrong? Well, Jesus told them, get in the boat and go to the other side. They were just following his directions, following his lead. And all of a sudden, this storm blows up and they're going nowhere. And they're in peril. And they're struggling. And that's, you know, when that happens in our lives, we kind of go, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? Instead of understanding, what is this all about? What is this dark night doing in my life? How is this shaping and forming me in my understanding of how God is at work in me right now? So, you know, it's important for us to understand the dark night of the spirit. What is the dark night of the spirit? It's times in our life when we wrestle with persistent sins and we're feeling an overwhelming struggle that comes upon us like waves on the sea. Anybody had experiences in your Christian life where, you know, there's those besetting sins, those things that hinder us and those things that so easily entangle us? Anybody struggle with sin? Hold on. Does anybody know what 1 John chapter 1 says or says about that? It says, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves. All right? So all of us, at some point in our Christian experience, are going to go through those struggles with sin, where it seems like we're overwhelmed by the persistent sins that are in our life. And sometimes we just get overwhelmed, and we feel like we're wrestling with our conscience. We're feeling the shame and the guilt. If you feel shame and you feel guilt in your life over things that you've done or haven't done, you're struggling with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is buffeting you, not letting you go anywhere until you come to the place of surrender. Anybody had that experience in your life relating to your sins? Yeah. Did you know that that's the dark night of the Spirit? It's not because you're doing all these things wrong. It's because God is trying to, through his Spirit, work something out of your life. Those old habits, those old ways of being are being worked out of your life. And how do you do it? It's through the struggle. It's through the struggle. And it's because you are wrestling with the sin that you know that you're on the right track with God, because if you weren't struggling with your sin and you were just saying, it doesn't matter, then you have no desire to be in a relationship with God if you're not struggling in some way with sin. Because it's the Spirit of God who is buffeting you, is pushing against you, your old nature, to bring about that desire on your part to let go. To let go of the sin. To purge it from your life. To break the dependence that we have on our false self. And that false self is, you know, that's more modern more modern language for the old nature. You know, that's in the scriptures. Paul talks about that old nature that we wrestle against. You know, in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 20, I'm not going to read it, but you know, Paul says, you know, I there are the things that I really want to do that I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, and I'm in this struggle. Oh, woe is me. That's what I'm talking about. The dark nights of the spirit, when we wrestle with all those inner things. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Am I doing the right things? Am I not doing the right things? Those are the dark nights of the spirit. And they're all meant in the process of our forming our faith to be those times that the Spirit of God purges those sins that easily entangle us and those things that hinder and help us to come to that place of letting them go by the grace and forgiveness of God through Jesus. The dark nights of the spirit. But you know, there's another dark night. The dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. It's similar to the times of purging through the dark nights of the spirit, but I'll tell you, it's way, way more intense. And maybe I'm sure many of you have already been there. Some of you may not be there, but you're going to get there at some point. I can assure you, we all will go through this dark night of the soul. A time in our life when it seems like everything that has served us in our faith development up to this point feels like it's empty and meaningless. It's where, you know, we've been going to church for a long time, we've been reading our Bible for a long time, we've been praying for a long time, but now it seems like we're hitting a wall. Where everything seems to, I feel so dry, I feel so empty, I feel like all these practices, all these things that I've been doing are not serving me anymore, and I'm feeling like I'm losing my faith, or I've lost it. And we've come to that place of, I'm just disillusioned with everything relating to the church. Anybody been there? I mean, come on. I mean, be honest. Anybody been there? Where you feel, you've gone through that time where you just feel like, what's the use? I know I've been there. I shared with the table that I sat down at. I shared with Peter and with Joanne just how, you know, 10 years ago when my whole life fell apart, that's where I was. I would just, everything was, God, where are you? You know, in the dark night of the soul, it feels like we're all alone. We're going nowhere. We're in the middle of the sea. The waves are just washing right over the boat. And God is nowhere to be found. Nowhere. Dark night of the soul. Now you got a name for it. You can understand that this is part of our spiritual formation. This is part of our growth as a believer in Jesus. And I have to admit, the church in general has not handled this part of the spiritual journey very well. Because when people are going through the dark night of the soul, what happens? How do we look at people like that? Oh, you're backsliding. Oh, you're losing your faith. Oh, what are we going to do with you? You're not coming to church anymore. Why aren't you coming to church anymore? And we have all these questions, and we don't ask the right. We don't respond in the right ways. Because this is a real thing that every single one of us will go through in our faith development. And if we don't, then what happens is we will often just revert back to an earlier phase of our spiritual formation, and we'll just kind of go into a holding pattern. And we will never come to an understanding of what the disciples came to an understanding of when they were in the middle of that Sea of Galilee. They were all alone. They were terrified. The winds were washing all over them. And they knew that, well, Jesus is somewhere out there. He's on land. We're in the sea. What's going to happen? They had to go through that dark night out on the sea in order for God, Jesus, to be able to form in them something amazing. And so this is where we find the disciples. They're out on the sea. And in the dark night of the soul, our dark nights of the soul are, in those times, God is like a shadowy figure, or Jesus is like a shadowy figure. We can't see him. We can't feel his presence. It's like he's a ghost that's disappeared from our lives.
We're being tested.
We are being tested.
Yes, definitely being tested.
Mm-hmm. And we're getting to that right now, right? Because we're going to look at how we navigate through the darkness, okay? But these feelings of being alone are, in our disillusionment, they can be frightening for us. As all of our insecurities, our fears, and vulnerabilities are exposed, and all that is an illusion in our life is stripped away. Now that's what the dark nights of the spirit and the soul do. They strip away all that's an illusion. You know, that's why I like the word disillusionment now. I've come to appreciate that, because disillusionment is the word dis is to get rid of something, and illusionment is illusion. To get rid of all that's an illusion, to leave you with what? The truth. The truth. You know, but it feels like when we're in the midst of that dark night, it feels like we're drowning, going down for the second and third time. You know, the psalm writer Asaph, one of David's writing staff for songwriters, part of the Songwriters Guild in Jesus' day, wrote Psalm 77. And Psalm 77 is in front of you on the table there. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of it, because this kind of captures this whole sense of being alone out on the waters. Asaph writes, he says, "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Dark night or what? You know, the psalmist is expressing those feelings of darkness and disquieted in his soul. And this is what the disciples were feeling that night out on the Sea of Galilee. This is where the disciples found themselves as they were rowing against the wind and the waves and the dark, stormy night of the Sea of Galilee. And Matthew 14, 23 to 25 tells us this. It says, later that night, he, Jesus, was there alone on the mountain, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, but it was buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. Then John adds this. He says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. You know, it's a frightening experience. It's a frightening thing when we're in a place of overwhelm or disillusionment, because our senses are distorted. We don't have a real sense of what's reality, what is really there for us. Is God really there? Does he really care about me? Does God really, is he really present? Because he seems like he's a ghost. It seems like he's a figment of my imagination. Is God really there? When we go through the dark nights of the spirit, of the soul, we often feel like God is so far away. And we often wonder, how are we to navigate through this darkness? Can we navigate through this dark night of the spirit? How can we navigate through this dark night of the soul? You know, when we read John's account of what happened on the lake that night, we might mistakenly get the impression that all we have to do is just trust Jesus. Let's just look to him and everything will be okay. You know?
I agree.
Yeah, that's simple, isn't it? It's simple. Just trust Jesus. Everything will be okay. He'll get you through. How many have heard that over and over again as the cure for a dark night? Well, oh, that it was that simple. Okay? Because, you know, this is what happened out on, you know, John tells us. In John 6, 19 to 21, he says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, doesn't that sound like Jesus is here, everything's okay, and we'll get through this right away? It sounds like that, doesn't it? But I'm thankful that Matthew gives us an account of this story as well, because we could get the mistaken understanding from this one that all we have to do is trust Jesus in that moment, that he's here with us. And yes, it's true. It is true. I'm not trying to poo-poo that, okay?
Okay.
I'm not. Okay. Because I know you're looking at me, Shirley, and going, what is he going to say next? If that's not the truth, if that's... Yes, I know.
I have been.
I know, and that's so good. She is a grade A student. Right? A good disciple. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus says, it is I, don't just take that as he's just saying, hey guys, it's me. When he says, it is I, he is actually, John is recording this beautifully because he's saying, you know, what Jesus is saying is, I am he. I am. I am he. I am with you. I am. Do you know where do we hear about that? In Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have this beautiful expression that Jesus, actually not back, it's not, it's in Deuteronomy, but it's also in Exodus. I'm a little bit ahead of myself, where Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he says to Moses, you know, Moses is questioning, well, who am I going to tell them is sending me? Tell them, I am is sending you. I am who I am. So when Jesus says, it is I, he's saying, I am he. And I am present with you. But it's not just something that they, you know, just tell them, hey guys, it's okay. You know that I'm with you. It's a knowledge thing. You know, just reassure them, I am here. How many of us, you know, we know when we go through difficulties that God is with us. We know that, right? But we still have all the fears. We still have all the troubles. We still have all the anxiety, the angst, and everything else. We know that God's with us, but hey, you know, that wasn't the problem of the disciples. It wasn't that they didn't, you know that Jesus could do all these kinds of things, but in that moment, they were just so overwhelmed by the circumstances of life that even when he said, I am with you right now, I am he, they still thought he was a ghost, still thought he had all that fear, still thought, what's going on? And where do we see that? Well, we see it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, verse 27 to 33. And he said, Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. And then Peter steps up and steps out in just a moment. But, you know, the thing is here is, you know, it would be so nice if it was just simple, to have simple faith in those times of dark night when it's the darkest, to have a simple faith. But what's required of us, what Jesus calls us to is not just a simple faith based on, I know God, you're here, but a courageous faith. A courageous faith. In the dark nights, we need to have courage. Courageous faith that says, I don't just know you're here, God, in my mind. I'm willing to test that faith and step out into the dark waters with you. And that's what Peter does here. He says, Lord, if it is you, if you are I am, if you are God, then tell me to come to you on the waters. Is that our response when we go through dark times, difficult times, challenging times? God, if it is you, help me to get out on these waters and walk towards you. Is that our response? Or is it, I'm just going to stay in the boat. I'm just going to stay where it's, well, sort of safe. Sort of. I know it's, but I have simple faith. I believe you, God. I believe you. But no. Am I willing to get out with courageous faith and walk towards you, God, even in the midst of the dark waters? And so Peter gets out of the boat, and he goes, he walks on the water, and he comes towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind and was afraid, Matthew says, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. You know, immediately we're told that Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, truly you are the Son of God. You know, as we read this account of Peter's courageous step of faith out onto the water, you know, it's so easy for us to take what happened and to see it as failure on the part of Peter. Failure to keep his eyes on Jesus because he started to sink when he got out on the water. But for any one of us who has been through the dark storms of life, Peter's experience is not a failure. Because we know from our own experience that when we have that courageous faith to step out, even into the deepest, darkest part, and we start to feel ourselves going down, what is it that Peter cried out in that moment? What did he experience firsthand in that moment when he cried out, Lord, save me? He had his eyes completely fixed on Jesus, who in that moment, there was no one else, nothing else that could save him. And then Jesus reached down his hand and pulled him up out of the water. He didn't just know that Jesus was present out there somewhere. He knew that God's presence, he experienced Jesus' presence right there in the midst of the darkest night. And that was transformative. Transformative for Jesus, for Peter. And then Jesus helped them into the boat, and they got in the boat, and the storm passed, was done. Sea was calm. And everybody looked at Jesus in the boat. And what did they say? Surely you are the Son of God. You know, in the darkest times in our life, when we go through the biggest struggles in our life, the dark night of the soul, what is the purpose of that? It's to bring us to that point where we don't just know that Jesus is real. We experience that his presence is real and that he will never, ever let us go, even in the darkest times of life. Amen? Yeah. Wow. Whew. Because you know, in those dark nights, you can't go around it. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. What do you got to do? You got to go through it. And that takes courageous faith. That's water walking 101, people. So now, for the time that's left, we need to kind of take a few moments now at your table again. You shared a little bit of a time around the table earlier. But now take a few moments to reflect on Peter's encounter with Jesus in the deep waters from Matthew chapter 14, verse 27 to 33. It's on the back of the sheet there. What are some of the courageous steps that you see that Peter took to get through the dark night? And also, how do Jesus' words to Peter land for you? Are they words of condemnation or consolation? You know, and if you really want to go a little bit deeper, and again, we're not going to have a long time to do this at the table, but if you want to take it home and you want to do a little bit more on this, read over the second part of Asaph's Psalms, Psalm 77, verses 10 to 20, and you'll see how Asaph brings the focus back to how God, Jesus is the one, God is the one who sees us through the deep waters of our life. So go now and have a little conversation around your table about what are some of the courageous steps Peter took, how did Jesus' words land for you, and what is the Spirit of God speaking into you today in response to this story? So take another 5 minutes to do that, okay? And when you hear the music playing, Lucy's going to play some music in about 3 or 4 minutes. You'll hear that music, and then you'll know that it's time to wrap up your conversation, and the worship team will lead us again in our completion of our worship time today.